My guess is you probably had a conversation like that before. Hey, again, I want to say happy Mother's Day. By the way, I went out early this morning. I was at Safeway. It was a completely male experience this morning. And so, ladies, if you're wondering, how much did he spend on those flowers? $9.99, baby. And you say, I always wondered how much I'm worth to him. Well, it was sort of funny. And in honor of Mother's Day, someone sent me this. It says, what my mother taught me. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. She said, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that'll come out of the carpet. She taught me logic because I said so. That's why. She taught me more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to go to the store with me. She taught me medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. She taught me foresight. Make sure you have clean underwear in case you get in an accident. She taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. She taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. She taught me humor. When the lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. She taught me genetics. You're just like your father. But most of all, she taught me love. You know that whatever you do or whatever happens, I'll stand behind you because I love you. So not just moms, but I would say all ladies, we normally don't do this. Will you stand? We want to give you a hand. Come on, ladies, let's stand, all of you. Well, we're in a second week of a series called Almost Happy. And here's how I came up with the idea for this series is one of my favorite life verses is John 10:10. And it's in your outline. You can go ahead and bring that out of your program now, where Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to what? The full. He's saying that I want you to have the fullest, the best life possible when you come into relationship with me. But he says that there's an enemy of our soul that'll come to steal and destroy. And so what we've been looking at is what gets in the way of us having that full life that God intends for us. And so this week, I want to continue the series looking at what I'm calling excessive comparison syndrome. This is also called living on the east side of King County. And so it's where we compare ourselves constantly to other people. In fact, one of my new favorite websites is called totallylookslike.com. Have any of you ever been on that website before? Yeah, so it compares two people and sort of says if they look alike. A couple of these will come up on the screen. Isn't that amazing? Bono and Robin Williams? Yeah, they look alike. Mick Jagger, Harry Styles. Okay, I'm going to find out just how old you are. How many of you know who Harry Styles is? Yeah, you have someone who loves One Direction. Okay, that one's, no. Hey, it was on the website. I didn't put it there. William Shatner, Mini Cone. You got to admit, though, right? You know, it really is quite... that's terrible. That is terrible. Yeah. That is so accurate, but terrible. Not kind whatsoever as we look at it. Well, you know, the truth is that we're all going to have a reference point for our life. We're all going to have a mirror that we're going to look at. And we're going to determine whether or not we're okay. Every single person does it. Now, so here's the key question I want to look at right up front is what or who am I going to use as a reference point to determine I'm okay? We all look at somebody or something. It may be neighbors, a boss, a brother-in-law, achievement, fitness, GPA. In fact, I shared a few weeks ago how I've started going to a new gym. Used to go to a gym. It was an okay gym, but it was a kind of gym where people go to just stave off the natural effects of time. I mean, it's not, you know, it's an okay gym, but it's not really a lot of people in super fitness. There are a few there. The gym I go to now is down in Issaquah. I really enjoy it. A lot bigger, nicer equipment. But it also has some people who are incredibly into fitness. I mean, sort of musclehead people. And I've noticed this, there's a big mirror there. And I've noticed, no, literally. And ladies, you'll appreciate, because it's never ladies, it's always guys who go in front of the mirror. And they're like this. And then they do this. Lift up the shirt. Look at the six pack. Like, dude, I got like 2 liters. It's always a bit of a comparison, isn't it? And how am I doing? Am I really okay? And here's a problem. There's a whisper that we hear subconsciously is that I need some of what you have for me to be okay, to be respectable, to be lovable, to be whole. And there can come a point where that voice says, you're really never going to be okay. See, God has direction for us in this. In fact, if you look in Proverbs 31:30, Proverbs 31, it really talks about the ideal woman. It's an interesting passage to look at. 31:30 says this. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It says, you know, charm, you may have that. Beauty, that's great. But, you know, gravity takes effect eventually. But you know what? There's something that runs deep in a person that really makes them wonderful. And it says someone who uses God as a reference point. Is that talking about purity and holiness? Absolutely. But it's talking about something that even goes beyond that. See, men and women are different in general when it comes to comparison. I've talked to actual women I know. Women, when you compare in general, you usually take your friend and you take their very best attribute, don't you? And you're like, oh, she's so good at her career. I wish I was more like that. Or she's, her home is so organized. I wish I could be like that. Or she's in such great shape. Or she's so funny. And what happens is often you get self-doubt. We're there because you'll say, you know, I just don't measure up because we're always measuring to the best. Men, this is on Mother's Day, this is my gift to you. You ever wonder why you don't think, don't completely understand your wives? It's because you think differently. You take the worst characteristic of the people you know and you compare yourself. Don't you do that? You know? You say, you know, hey, I may, you know, not be in great shape, but look at him, you know? Or I may not be much of a romantic, but, you know, he never takes his wife out. And so what will happen to is that will lead to pride and passivity. So really, it all has the effect. And the Bible says, here's how we're to deal with this in general. It says this in the scripture. It says, we do not dare, this is a tongue twister, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, bit of a tongue twister, they are not wise. How many of you would admit that sometimes you have not been wise? Any of you compare besides me? Okay, yeah. All of us do at some level. And I've not been wise at times in how I've approached life. Well, the wisest man who ever lived, he wrote on this subject. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He's observing life, and he says, I saw all the toil and all the achievement, that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two with toil and chasing after the wind. And I know what some of you are thinking, loser! That's what people who can't succeed say, right? Oh, everybody's a winner. Everyone gets a ribbon. And you say, no, I like to compete. I like to achieve. And you know, there's part of that that's good. But what he's saying is there's part of it that can be self-destructive. And in fact, Solomon, he was wealthier than anyone who had ever lived at the time. He was the most successful king of Israel, more than King David that we read about. He built more. He was better known around the world. Relationally, he had lots of relationships. He had 300 wives, which is just another sermon. That's what that is. And he says, you know what I've learned? Because he had two hands full where he had everything. Wait, not just money, everything. And he said, you know what? I'd rather have one hand open to God. He said, see, a lot of us, we live under the illusion because we're not there yet, if I just had that, my life would be better. This really goes deep. So I want to look at that downside of excessive comparison. Number one, it robs us of our own uniqueness. It robs us of our own uniqueness. You know, I've talked to people who have, you know, they have midlife crises. They run off and they buy a sports car and drive off into the wind. And they say, you know what? If it was really, I could never be myself. Can I tell you something in love? Yes, you could have. It's not your wife or your husband or your parents cannot rob you of your own uniqueness. They cannot, but you can certainly give it away. And what that'll happen is you'll say, you know, I just wanted to be like, well, not, see, that's the point. God never asked you to be like that. See, it also, number two, it can lead to perceptions that we're doing better or worse than we are. Moms, especially moms of young kids, I mean, you know, I know what you're thinking. Well, look at her. She has both earrings on and her kid doesn't have jam in his hair. And, you know, how does she do it? And her home's organized. Well, you don't know the backside of that story. You know, maybe she has a trust fund with a maid. Maybe she's OCD. You don't know what it is. It just is one of those things that if you use her as a reference point, you're going to end up really prideful or really downtrodden. Number three, it can cause bitterness towards God and envy towards others. Some of the people who I talk to, and, you know, they're like, well, they don't really deserve it. We always find out why someone doesn't deserve what they have. And we, you know, rage against the machine, join the Occupy movement, whatever floats your boat. And we're sort of like, well, if they didn't have that, I would feel better. It really doesn't work that way. In fact, usually what happens is we come to the point where we say, you know, God could have given me better. And we end up getting mad at God because we feel like God owes us. Number four, it can keep us from loving one another. It really can. Some of you have relatives you don't get along with, and hopefully they're not here with you today. And the reason is because you're envious of them. You know you're not going to drive what they drive, have what they have, do what they do. You're not going to have a first marriage like theirs because yours is already over. And you end up hating them because of what they have. And see, that whisper can become toxic. That whisper that says, if I was just different. In fact, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they really experienced that. In fact, we're told in the Bible why they crucified Jesus. Envy. He had bigger crowds. In fact, when they brought him to Pilate, it says this, for he knew it was out of envy they handed Jesus over to him. Now, look at your kids. How do we do that with our kids? Do we want them to achieve and reach their potential for us or for them? By the way, I think sometimes reaching your potential, it's good to achieve, but God never called you to reach your potential. He called you to be obedient. And that's a little bit different. And sometimes we'll get there because it reflects on us. It says this in Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. So I know some of us believe this isn't really a big deal for us. So I want to ask these questions. These are questions that you can wrestle with maybe at home. Are you exhausted from trying to keep up with? Are you broke from trying to keep up with? Are you allowing others what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have? Do you enjoy your kids, or are you driving them crazy because of what everyone else's kids are doing and accomplishing? Now, some of you had parents like that. They drove you and drove you all the time, and now you're doing the same thing. And you know, the truth is that even our kids are not perfect, but there are couples who would love to have your kids. Number five, is it possible that your spouse feels that you are dissatisfied with him or her because of your propensity to make comparisons to other husbands or wives? Now, you're smart, okay? You don't do that directly, right? You don't say, you know, I was looking at other wives, and I was just comparing you. You want to know the results, how they came in? No, you don't do that. You don't do that if you're still married. And so you maybe did it once. Okay, maybe you did it one time and then you got up off the floor and you knew you should never do that again. Because it doesn't work, does it? It's not like you go and let's say it's a husband and it's like, honey, you know, I've been looking at the so-and-so, the Joneses, and we could use a lot more money. If you could just get a promotion at work and get a better job and make more money, our life would be happier. It's not like he said, you know, I didn't think about that before. We could, money is helpful. We could, I just need to work harder. Oh, honey, thank you for pointing that out. Or let's say it's, someone lost some weight and you go to your wife and you say, hey, you know, so-and-so lost a lot of weight. And, wow, she must, and it's not like your wife would go, oh, you know, I never considered that before. I've gotten chubby, haven't I? Thank you, dear, for bringing that to my attention. No, it doesn't work that way. So you don't say it directly. But you know what it can be is there's a tape that plays in your mind, and if it plays long enough, it will play loud enough for the person that you're married to or your boyfriend or your girlfriend to hear, and they will hear it in subtle ways, you are not enough. And it will confirm, it'll confirm what they felt, that whisper that I'm not enough. And it leaves an emptiness in our soul, in them, and in your relationship. And what happens is you can destroy the most significant human relationship God ever intended you to have. See, comparison is a big deal. It really is. Another question. Who would you secretly enjoy seeing fail? Relationally, financially, professionally? You're saying, oh, Ben, you know, I don't know. You might think that way. Don't be a hater, Ben. I would never do that. I would never do that. Well, you know, but there's something in us. You know, someone whose their life is all together and it's that and it's, you know, this and they've got the vacations and the health and the other relationships. And then you hear, oh, so your son didn't get into that college that he was applying for, the college of his choice? That's horrible. That could affect his whole life. You must be devastated. But I'm praying. And God heard me. No, but what will happen is because there's, it can, we may not say it out loud and we may not say it with a smile, but there's a sense that for me to do well, you have to not do well in life. And I'll tell you, it just doesn't work. You know the whole communism thing that like a third of the world tried for a while? Or more than a third of the world. You know why they rejected it? Because it didn't work. It made the emptiness in their soul deeper. And now everyone's doing free markets. And that won't solve it either. But we do get cheaper goods, and that's good. But the fact is there's only something that God can do. So what's God? How do we avoid this comparison trap? And now I'm going to say some things that are not going to be shocking to you, but are going to be helpful. The first part is, number one, pretty intuitive, enjoy your life. What do you mean? Isn't that hedonistic? Absolutely. There's a Christian hedonism that says, if God is a provider and the author of all that I have and all that I am, that thankfulness to God would be living in accordance with who I am, who God has put around me, and what God has given me. See, I'm not saying enjoy the life you want, the life that you used to have or wish you had, but you say, just for today. Because I'll tell you what, I've talked to people, I've been a pastor for over 20 years, I've talked to hundreds of people. A lot of them, I would say men, though it can be women as well, who come to my office and say, you know what, I got more education, more money, more career. I really achieved, you know, I sort of won, but I missed out on this part. And my kids don't even want to be around me, and my wife's saying she doesn't want to be with me anymore. And see, because it was, we were living for the future and not for today. Does that mean you shouldn't achieve? No, I truly think Christians should be the best workers. And that means you should get promoted and do really well in life. But don't ever let the blessing become your God. Let the blesser be your God. See, it says this in Ecclesiastes 2:24-25. People can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment. Number two, run your own race. That really leads into it. Run your own race. It says this in Galatians 6:4. This is talking about spiritual life, but applies to elsewhere. Each of you should test your own actions. Then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to someone else. You know, if you look at your life, maybe divided in quadrants. I probably should have drew this for you. Is you think 80% of your life is what's that? It's sleeping, it's eating, it's shopping, it's preparing food, it's driving someplace, it's going to school, it's feeding the dog, it's cleaning up after the dog, it's just doing all of that kind of stuff. So that's sort of 80% of life. Doesn't take a lot to virtually anyone who has normal capacity and physicality can do that. Then there's 15%. Maybe you're a artist, maybe you're a doctor, maybe you're an attorney or whatever. And not everyone can do that, but you could train someone else to do that. And there is 5% of your life that's absolutely unique to you that no one else can do. Like only I can be my wife Terry's husband. That's the assignment God's given me. Only I can really care for my kids. Other people can show up to their games, but it's just when I don't show up, it's a little bit, only they have one dad. Only I can be in proximity to the neighbors I have and have that, those relationships and make an impact. And here's what comparison does. Comparison is always about the 95% of life that anyone could do or other people could be trained to do. But the 5%, the really only uniqueness to your life, is the part we never compare to other people. And that's the part that we can miss out on in our life. And that's why God says, run your own race. It doesn't matter how someone else is doing and that you should be doing this and should be doing that. In fact, in our marriage relationship, we had to find that out. You know, what does an ideal a couple look like? Well, they go on a date night, you know, this many times a week or whatever. And we just found that when we organized our life different, it worked better for us. Run your own race. And you won't get in the comparison trap. And then number three, relate to God as your parent or as your dad, it would say in the Bible. Look at this passage. It says, it's a little bit theological, but I'll get right in there. It says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And so what he's basically saying is that there's this law, and this law, it's written on the human heart. It says in Romans chapter 1, you don't need to be a Christian. You could be an atheist. There's a sense of I ought and ought not to. It's written on every human heart. And that's why we're all held accountable before God. And we know there's a problem. We know there's a whisper. But we don't often know the solution. And so we try more and we do more. And then what happens is, we run across people who are other people who are fallen human beings, and they tell us we're not good enough, and it confirms the suspicion that we had all along in our souls. And the problem is the creator-creation distinction has been destroyed by sin. And so what's the answer? We read that. It says, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Now, adoption is a wonderful thing. I'm so proud of our adoption ministry here at the church. And I mean, it's just going great guns. God's working in that. I have three adopted nephews and nieces. I remember when they were just little and just having them as part of the family. But in the Roman world, adoption was completely different. No one ever adopted a baby. They didn't adopt a little child. They didn't opt a teenager or a young adult. You know who they adopted primarily? Fully grown men were the only people who were adopted. So it would be, you know, someone come up and say, you know, you're 48 years old. I'd like to adopt you and be your daddy. Well, that's creepy, but okay. So what was the purpose? So you know why they did that? Because they didn't know how the kid was going to turn out. You can't risk it on a three-year-old. I mean, you don't know what that kid's going to be like. So what they wanted to see is what the kid turned out like. And then they said, now I will call you my son and you can be my heir. And the Bible uses that language. See, when you understand that context, this is way more powerful than even adopting a little baby. He says, God sees you as you turned out. He sees your sin. He doesn't evaluate you financially or relationally or by how many Twitter followers you have. He evaluates you just as you are, as your his son or daughter. And he says, I want you to be in my family. In fact, the term that's used there, Abba, Father, in Hebrew language, didn't even have a term that could describe the tenderness and the deepness of that kind of love. That's why they use the Aramaic term in the Bible. It says, I want to be the dad who cares for you, the parent who loves you. And see, when that happens, it's absolutely transformational. See, you'll never have peace until you're willing to let the one who created you give the estimation of your worth. Now, I have daughters who are in the teenage years. And as you know, this may come as a shock to some of you. In teenage years, sometimes kids are not always kind. Very hard to believe that happens, but it does. And you know, you've all had this with your son or daughter, if you have kids, they'll get to that age where, you know, they have this, sort of that whisper, oh, I'm not good enough, and all of that kind of thing. And then someone else says the same thing. And then they'll come home and they'll say, you know, this boy in my class, he said I was stupid. And I'm like, honey, why don't you tell me who this boy is? And, no, because it'll be a spiritual experiment. I want to send him to meet his creator. And you're saying, you don't feel that way. Oh, yes, I do. But, you know, it's because I love, and then I say this, I say, honey, you know, he's so wrong. He doesn't know you like I know you. And then they always say, you have to say that because you're my dad. I say, of course I'm your dad. And no one knows you better than your mom and I. And if you could see you the way that I see you, this really wouldn't matter. And God says to you, if you could see you the way I see you, it would change everything about you and everything around you as well. But there's a point where we just keep on chugging along. And honestly, sometimes you may be high achievers suffer from this as much as low achievers in life. And you're just not sure. When I was growing up, my mom, who became a Christ follower later in life, amazing story, has had probably one of the best ministries you could ever imagine. Well, there was a long period in her life where she struggled in tremendous ways, so much so that basically when I was 15, I didn't live at home again after I was 15 years old. Started to move with my dad, and then 15, lived with other people. And one of the people I lived with, I was invited in by this widow lady. She said, why don't you come live with me? And she lived in this house, and she just loved everyone. She had, I mean, she would bring in any, she had cats galore. And that's where I sort of developed the relationship I have today with felines. And I've said this before, she had dogs. I remember this. She had four poodles, and all were so old they were blind and they were incontinent. It was like it was poopalooza on the carpet. It was. And so, no, literally, I stayed at her house and it was like, whoa, landmines. You say that's gross. Yeah, try living it. So, as I was there, and she is at a point, my grades, I went from that sort of smart kid to my grades were really terrible. And there was a lot, honestly, that wasn't going well for me in my life. And it was someone that God used to say, this is not you. This is not the standard you need to live by. And literally, my entire life, my trajectory of my life in every way changed. And see, it could have gone another way. It could have gone another way. And for some of us, maybe we've been going that other way. And maybe God will use a person. Maybe you need to hear from God himself. And it will change everything about you and everything around you. When he becomes your reference point and you look in the mirror and he says, I want you to be my son or daughter. That's my prayer for you. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that as we come to you this morning, God, that your word, the Bible, it holds great truth. And Lord, as we've learned from the Apostle Paul and King Solomon, God, I just pray that it would be more than Bible knowledge that would fill our heart, but it would be the truth that comes from your Holy Spirit that tells us we don't need to get in the trap of excessive comparison. Lord, that we can live life differently. We can run our own race, enjoy the life you've given us, and that can happen when we let you take your place as really our Heavenly Father. And if you're here today and you say, you know, Ben, I appreciate what you've said, but I don't even know God the way that you talk about him. Do you know that you can? That you can enter a relationship with God, but it doesn't happen by accident. It happens when you make a decision and you say, I want Jesus Christ to be the leader and the Lord of my life. And you tell God that. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that in a way that's not going to embarrass you. But if that's you and you say there's sort of a want to in my heart, you know, that's called faith building up inside of you. So I'd invite you to join me in a prayer and to pray something like this. Dear God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that you love me when I don't love me. And God, I need you in my life. I want you to forgive me of my sins. And God, I need forgiveness. And to be the leader of my life. And I don't know where you're going to lead me. I don't know what it'll mean. But as best as I know how, I want to follow you. And the scripture tells us that when we say yes to God, that we have this assurance that God is with us. He's more real than the person next to you. That you will live forever with him in eternity. But that eternal abundant life was meant to begin right now. The Bible says as we take the step of faith, it's transformational. But part of that is going public. And we say, you know what? Yeah, and if that's you and you say, Ben, I prayed with you today and I said yes to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I'd invite you to go public. And here's how we do this at Timberlake. With everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, even up on stage, I would just invite you to let me be your public, the first to know. And that you would indicate your step of faith by letting your eyes meet mine. I'm going to look to my right and your left. And if you say, I prayed that prayer with you, just look up at me as an indication of your faith. All right. That's great. Okay. And in the center section, you'd say, okay. All right. See, that's me. Just an indication of what God is doing in your heart. All right. All right. Okay. That's great. And I'm going to look over on my left too, and you say, that's a decision I made. Okay. All right, way to go, way to go. God, I thank you just for so many who are taking that step this morning. And God, we thank you that we can step into the life that you've intended us for. That truly, that second and third chances are always possible through you. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name.